I want to say thank you for having me this morning. It is a tremendous joy. My relationship with Shofar goes back some 15 plus years. When we lived in Johannesburg and I traveled down, I think at least once a year, to the Broken Down of Walls conferences and things like that. And it's been a relationship that I have enjoyed. It's a place where I feel extremely comfortable. Feel at home, feel I can let my shoulders down, I can just be who I am. You know, when you travel around and you get to many churches, and ministry has taken me to 108 countries, and you get different churches, different people that you got to watch carefully how to behave, how to say it, how to keep your head, whether to wear a tie or not, you know, all of these kinds of things. You've got to find out what's needed of you, what's required of you, how you need to behave. And why I just love coming to Cape Town or wherever Shofar may be is just the relaxed atmosphere that even when you finish preaching, you don't feel tired because you have simply just been talking. And thank you for having me here in Somerset West for the first time. Now, I almost have this against you that up to a month ago, I lived down the road here by Schoenenberg. You never invited me. And just a month ago, we moved from Schoenenberg to Kyalami in Gauteng. Now you invite me. But it's a pleasure, and I have looked forward to this morning. And let me say that I have probably, not recently at least, been so burdened about what I want to share with you. The last 3 days I spent a lot of time in prayer coming before God about this morning. I don't know why, I have no answers. I've just learned to obey as best I can. And after preaching this gospel for 60 years, I said this morning, I'm making a few less mistakes, but I still make mistakes. And sometimes miss it. As you grow older, you miss it less. Thank God for that. So if you say, well, you miss it, all is well with me, then fine. Then it's another time that I missed it. But somehow, and for some reason, I spent some nights and I spent some mornings early just coming before God and thinking about what He has laid on my heart and why I should say it and how I should say it. And then I realized that I'm coming to Shofar Church where I can just talk, you know. Don't have to have a sermon and preach. I can just talk. And so I feel comfortable doing what I am about to do. And I just trust that the Lord will be with us this morning as we go into His Word. And then there's one request that if I share with you this morning what God wants you to hear, maybe for the umpteenth time, not to think about somebody, but just to think about yourself. Because the things that I will be talking about will quickly give you a thought, oh, that's my auntie. Oh, that's my wife. Oh, that's my grandma. Oh, that's the guy at work. He's normally like that. But just not to think about anybody. And just think about you and think about the Lord. And He's not giving you this message or giving me this message to give to you so that you can think about somebody. He's given me this message so that you may look in the mirror and say, let me just look at myself again. Now, I don't want to scare you off. It's nothing drastic. You've read it over and over and over. But I just feel I have to say this because we're together as family. I feel this is my family and I feel at home. I've made many friends here. Here at the Shofar in London, and I enjoy every moment. Well, you heard my name is Chris. I am married to to the most wonderful woman in the world, definitely the most beautiful woman in the world. I know, men, you won't agree with me, but married for almost 52 years, still in love, still on honeymoon. God has blessed us with 4 children who all love the Lord, 8 grandchildren who serve the Lord, and 2 great-grandchildren that haven't thought of it yet because they're too young. But God has given us a rich heritage, and it's such a blessing to be married, to be a father, to be a grandfather. The greatest joy for me on earth here is to hang out with my children, to hang out with my grandchildren, and one day also hang out with my great-grandchildren. That gives me joy, it keeps me young, keeps me going. Now, if I say that I've ministered this gospel for 60 years, I said to the brethren out there, and married for 52 years, don't start counting how old I am. I got married when I was 9. But it's been a wonderful journey, and I recommend it. And having preached this gospel, I often say, now for more than 60 years, I can say to you by now, I believe everything that I preach. Amen. And I believe everything that Jesus says that He is. Amen. Whatever He says that He is, I can say to you, I believe He is. Because if I don't believe by now, I probably never will believe. But He is everything that He says He is. And that is what He is to you. All that He says He is. And you don't have to doubt. He's there. And even if for a moment sometimes you feel He's sort of taken a break. No, He hasn't. He's just watching from a distance. You may not feel Him near, but He is near. And I just pray that God would, to all of you, bring that joy that I have experienced in family, in life, in ministry. I accepted Jesus in the beginning of the 1950s. And my sister and I was the only two that at a little cottage meeting there in the lower part of Constantia, I gave my life to the Lord as a young boy. And the family was very methodical, because they were Methodists. And well-behaved Methodists we were. And it was a good church to sort of relate to and say that I am, you know. A Wesleyan of John Wesley. But I didn't know Jesus. And when I came to know Jesus, it wasn't the happiest news for my dad and for others. But let me just say, trying to stay true and faithful to the Lord. My dad died about probably 10 years ago or more. And the day he died at 87 years old, after the funeral, we went to my younger sister's place, there in Tukai. And the family got together, and there were about 114 there. And I thought to myself, well, this is a long way since that first day when my sister and I accepted Jesus. Here we are as a clan, the Lodewijk, the tribe of Lodewijk. 114. And just for a moment, I wanted to just check and see which of them do not serve the Lord. And I went through as best I can, and I found 2. And 112 of them were serving Jesus. And the start was made that day by my sister and I. I'm saying this so that you can be encouraged and have hope for that family, for that friend. Jesus is all that He says He is. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning and read with me from well-known book in the Bible, one that you love, one that I love, the book that Paul, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 8, and you may have a different translation, but I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers, and may I add, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." When Paul says at the end of this letter to the Philippians, "Finally, brethren," it makes you sit up because it calls for your attention. I've said from chapter 1 to chapter 4 various things, but finally, brethren, it is a note that says to us it is something that we've got to listen to. It's decisive. It's definitive. It's irrevocable. It's a word that we got to hear. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and excellent. And various translations has other words for it, but this is the basic. God deemed it fit to somehow plug us in to this particular dispensation in time. Not an easy time. And I call it the season of distractions. Never before have we been so distracted. Every day there is something that draws our attention, that takes our time, that gives us opportunity to think, and sometimes think long. You can just go back the past week, and you immediately, the past 2 weeks, 10 days, and you can see, my, there was a lot of things that caught my attention. The Boston shootings, the explosion in Texas, the killing through the earthquake in China, and you can go on and on and on and on. Auntie Maggie Thatcher dying. There were many things that took hold of our thoughts, and we try to make sense of it. We ponder these things, and by the time that one is finished, there's something else. And that's why CNN and Sky and everybody else, they just finish with the one, they go to rush onto the other, because there's something else. There are so many things that draw our attention these days. Social media, fantastic, can be used to the glory of God and by the church, but also the downside. There are so many things. I mean, people are sitting on Facebook from morning till night, some of our people. I mean, they see what everybody's doing and hear what everybody's doing, what everybody's thinking. And it just gets you thinking all the time. I'm sitting in the lounge in Johannesburg flying down here. And there was a South African welcoming somebody from London. And he spent all of the time. I wanted to move away from there because I was going to get in such a negative mood if I sat there longer. Because he was telling this guy now how, you know, to just watch out. I mean, he said, don't even put your bag in the plane anywhere near if it's SAA. I mean, you'll go out without your bag in the plane. You know, now I live on airplanes, and I've never seen it. My bag is always there, but I know I have special grace to always have. My luggage has never been lost in all the years of traveling, but It happens. It happens. They steal at the airports. Yes. And he was pumping the couple from England was almost wanting to get back into the plane, get out of here. Because, oh boy, am I going to survive it? You know, I got children and grandchildren there in England. I better get back. And he was just grabbing his bag and sitting in the first class lounge there. And I mean, it's so safe. But he's grabbing the Englishman, grab his bag because he now felt. And I'm sure him and his wife was occupied with those thoughts that he heard there for probably the evening, you know, and hopefully didn't spoil their holiday that they were coming on. But there is enough in our world to distract us from things that we should be looking at. I'm not saying that we got to turn a blind eye. I'm not saying that we must not be part of this world. We're still here. And while we are here, we got to live here. We got to survive here at times. But sometimes our thoughts and our pondering and meditating on all that's happening in the world brings us that we have more doubt as far as God and what He's doing. And we sometimes wonder, is it true that God is in control? I want to assure you today, He is in control. Finally, brothers and sisters, if there is something true. It's strange that in all of this teaching, which is known as the Epistle of Joy and the Epistle of Excellent Things. And we just heard one of the worship team here speaks about the joy. Now, I wish that people would search more for joy than what they search for happiness. Most of us search for happy. We want to be happy. It's just sort of human. It's natural. But you see, happiness require favorable circumstances. Happiness doesn't come without there being an happy occasion. Whether it be your birthday or a holiday coming up or Christmas, unwrapping of the gifts or whatever it may be, it needs a circumstance that's favorable to bring me that happiness. But this epistle that speaks and tells us one of the beautiful verses, the key verse of this book is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, says Paul, rejoice. Now, it's a difficult thing to believe that Paul could write this when he's sitting in the prison in Rome. Probably never will he see the Philippians again. He is in Rome. It's a church that he loves, that he encourages. He planted this church on the second missionary journey. You remember the Macedonian call that came to come over? He went and he established this church, the first church in Europe that's established there. And he sits in prison. And he writes to them and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, always. Not just when things are favorable, always. And let me repeat it, Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. And it's in that spirit of joy that he gives this letter of thanks to the Philippians for caring for him, sending him the gift to him, the only church that ever has done that to him. But it's not only for the gift that he's thankful, but for their growth, their maturity. The area where they are in Philippi is a groups of various denominations, groupings, nationalities. The Greeks were there. There were about 3 to 4 different groupings there, and they're in one church. And he speaks to them about the unity which they have found in Christ. But he also has got a message somehow to say that there is a little bit of difficulty coming up between them. And then he says to them to rejoice always. And he writes that within that frame of mind, within that heart. And then he goes in when he says that, and besides the joy and the understanding and seeking for unity, he comes to what he really wants to say. And what he really wants to say, he starts off by, finally, brethren, finally. If there is anything that is there that is for you true, then think thereof. There are three areas, three key factors during his ministry that Paul has learned and which he has followed and believed and practiced. One is, and we learned that in Philippians 4 verse 11, to be content in all circumstances. Content to have joy in all circumstances. Secondly, to focus his energy and attention on knowing Christ. On knowing Christ. To know him better. To know him more. Philippians 3 verse 8. And then the third thing that was key to him was Philippians 3 verse 12. To obey Christ. And it was in and through these attributes that Paul found joy. Not for being out of prison, but he found joy in these attributes that were key to him. And now he says to them, or sends to them an exhortation, a plea that they remain in agreement. And then he says, finally, think on these things. And this morning I believe that we got to take heart and begin to think, because our minds that God has blessed us with can so easily drift to various things within our lives, within our family, within our home. I sat in the, I got to watch the clock. My brother said I must not preach for longer than 2.5 hours. So, okay. I took my wife to her checkup at the neurologist. Sadly, my wife is suffering from the arthritis, which has crippled her in a way. And she's also under a neurologist for different things. And now it's even got to dementia. And when I listened to the neurologist, she tried to explain to me what the brain does. Because she's now giving me advice as to how I should react to my wife's dementia, the Parkinson's, what it does to her, and how I got to try and be there, expect this, how to handle this. And she goes, when I was out there, I thought, boy, I'm a neurologist now for all that I've learned. Gave me a 3-pager to study at home. And it's all about the brain, and it's all about the mind. And when I got out of there, my wife said, did you understand anything he said? I said, I understood a little bit, but a little bit was enough for me to take care of you the best I can. But I came out of there realizing more how powerful this thing in here is. It's not something unholy, because God wouldn't bless you with something unholy. The mind is a gift of God, and I'll be speaking on another subject tonight, which is key dealing with this precious gift. But when you know that God has blessed you with this gift, and the enemy hates this gift, So he will always not necessarily attack you in other areas as he will attack you in this area. Because this is where he starts. If he gets his, just gets his starting point, just get his foot in there to get you here, he's on his way to get you probably in every other area. He's just got to bring you to believe what you have thought, what you have heard, what you saw yesterday, what your experience was, the negative thing that you experienced yesterday. And once he's got you there, then I think you need to turn around quickly before you cement you in there. We put our minds every single day at the disposal of so many things. What we do put in our minds determines what comes out in our words and our actions. That's the danger. You know, if what we put in our mind, in our thinking, just stays there, then it's not so bad. But it doesn't stay there because it gets expression through our actions. Because we act accordingly. And we think accordingly and we speak accordingly. My, this brain is such a powerful thing. It controls so many, I think many a times, you know, this brain when I'm driving, my body can be half asleep, but when this mind is wide awake, and I see the traffic like red, as I did this morning traveling from Stellenbosch, my eyes see the red, tells my brain to tell my foot to take the brakes and to stop. Now, these are not all the pages that I'm finished with. This is still what I got to go through. Don't get nervous. I'm finished in time. And the foot reacts and say to my brain, okay. And it stops. Can you imagine if my foot and my eye would rebel against this brain and say, who are you to tell me what to do? I won't stop. Well, you know what the result will be. But because this brain is in control and tells the foot what to do, he does it, or it's the end of it, and the car. For that reason, it is the most powerful thing that God has blessed us with and can be used for the good and for the benefit of the kingdom and our family. But if we just take it that it is something that's out there that we got to rebel against, then it is not that. Now, Paul comes along and he says, fill that with what is true. Fill it with what is true, he says. Because if you start going into that, it will help you more in what you are doing. And the first one, as we go through, he says, they are the things that are true. There are many things in the world that are deceptive, illusory. They promise that which they can never perform. They offer a man specious and elusive peace and happiness, which in fact they can never supply. We should always set our thoughts on the things on which we can rely, the things which will not fail us or let us down. We have no doubt that the devil has schemes aplenty. Schemes aplenty. None of his schemes is true. And Paul says to the Philippians, think of those things that are true. Things that are true. Proverbs 12 verse 19 says, truthful lips endure forever. But a lying tongue lasts a moment. Zechariah 8 verse 16 says, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render sound judgments in your court. That's the first one that Paul mentions. To follow and think about truths and not the deceptions. And then he goes on and he says, think of the things that are noble. Now the Authorized Version has it as honest, honorable. As another version also suggests, venerable. As another suggests, the Greek word semnos says, it describes it as that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. That which has the dignity of holiness upon it. Think on these things, says Paul. And he says, things of things that are noble. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight, says Proverbs 11 verse 1. And in our thinking and filling our minds and then meditating and staying on the things that are true, staying on the things that are honorable, we are somehow then keeping our brain and our mind going that when other things around the world, like television, but wherever it may be, comes into your mind is established by these things. It filters things through and it holds on to that which is true, holds on to that which is honorable. And then it somehow bounces back some of the things that you've just during the day has experienced after watching CNN. He says there are the things that are true. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. I read something in the plane as I traveled here, and it is the stress clinic that has given five things that you do when you're under stress. It says, take back control. Secondly, lower your expectations. Thirdly, just relax. Fourthly, look after your body. But it is the fifth one that drew my attention. It says, watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. And that's why I believe that we got to watch what we put in. Because it is what we put in that will come out by our mouth and by our feet and our hands and all of our actions. Think on these things. Things that are true in life. Things that are honorable or honest. And then he goes further and he says, things of things that are just. The word is dikaios. Which means that a man who is a dikaios is a righteous man, a man that believes in duty faced and duty done. The Christian thoughts are on duty to man and duty to God. It is Proverbs 21 verse 3 that says, to do what is right and justice more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah 56 verse 1 says, maintain justice and do what is right. It is one of those words that sometimes people see political things in. But it's not a political word, it is a biblical word. Because He is a God of justice. And He thinks about fairness. That's what it really means. Fairness. And it says to us that for us it really means duty to man and duty to God. That's how the Greek word explains it. Think of the things that are pure. And this is something that I can probably speak on for an hour, but as I told you, I can only speak for 2.5 hours. The word here is hagnos. And he described that which is morally pure. That which is undefiled. When the word is used ceremoniously during Bible times, it described that which has been so cleansed that it is fit to be brought into the presence of God. I find that one of the most beautiful explanations of that word. Because when we're speaking about being pure, and we speak of moral purity, being undefiled in our lives as far as we can, then we can go out and find many subjects and things to speak about. But when I read this, and it said to me that it really means to be so cleansed that it is fit to be brought into the presence of God, that to me was such a blessing. That which I regard and you regard as fit and okay to be brought before God, to be speaking before God, to acting before God. That's the purity. Yes, there are other things that we can speak about, moral purity, but there is also the ethical part of being pure. And that's the part that God enjoys, that we feel comfortable coming into His presence and doing what we do, acting the way we act, speaking the way we speak, and we feel comfortable. Do you remember those times in your life where you feel just a bit scared of what you just did now? Well, maybe not you, I mean me, you know, and people in the other church. But you come face to face with those kind of things in your life, in your family, with your neighbors, at work. That what you just said now, you sort of just glance up there and says, he's looking down and saying, huh, that's not so pure. That's not so good. So, Paul says, think about the things that gives you access to come before God and that it pleases Him. That it pleases Him. That you feel comfortable doing what you're doing in God's presence. To be pure. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There are things that are lovely, says Paul. Here's a man sitting in jail, writing to friends, precious friends, to a church that he said, every time that I pray, I think about you and I thank God for you. And here he's sitting in jail, and then he says to them, don't think about the prison that I'm in. Don't think about my pain now. Think about things that are lovely. Now, you know, I wouldn't blame you if you sometimes go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're asking too much. What I'm facing now is not lovely. It's a circumstance. It's not lovely. How can I get my attention to something lovely? How can I, out of a circumstance, bring about something that is lovely? Now, let me say this to you. God would never ask me to do something that's impossible. He would never ask me to do something that is, okay, that's a second option, if the first one doesn't work. When He gives you advice and He says to you, man, When you do your thinking, meditate on these things. Now, there are things in the world that always will draw us attention and make us think. And I'm not saying that you must stop thinking about things around. No. You got to. But don't let it lodge there. When you think about it, fix it up and go. But the things that you meditate upon, the things that you really absorb into it, the things that you really sort of feel that makes you, feel good. Now, your circumstances may only have you bring you happiness. I said joy brings you even without favorable circumstances. Now, when you have that feeling and you're thinking of things lovely, then it really means that even in your deepest need, you can think about things that are lovely. I try to practice some of it. I haven't succeeded in it all, but I try. When I have a tough assignment ahead of me, you know, I think about something that, lovely, that makes me feel good again, you know, and such. And it helps, because if I have sat there without changing my mindset to think about something lovely, I would have been sitting there drowsy, feeling sorry for myself, having a pity party about what I now got to go and do and such. No, he says, think of these things. And Paul is giving us, man, all and everything that we need to sometimes escape from the things that so easily beset us, the Bible says. Things that are lovely. Another translation says things that are attractive. And yet another says winsome, which probably is the best description, because the word prosphilis is interpreted as that which calls forth love. It's so lovely that it calls forth love. In other words, if you think of something that is lovely, you suddenly feel love for something or someone, and you feel love for someone, because you were thinking of lovely things. It brings forth love. When you walk past and you see those beautiful bunch of roses, and it's red, and you know it's your wife's favorite color, and it's her favorite flower, and you think, oh, how beautiful are these roses, it brings forth love. Brings it forth love. But if I continually see the ugly, I look at the rose and I don't even see the red, I just see the thorns. And when I see the thorns, I already feel, no, it's going to hook me. Look and see something pretty. Something lovely, that which calls forth love. And then it goes on as I near to my 2.5-hour sermon. There are things, he says, that are of good report. The Revised and American Revised both say gracious. There are things that are gracious. Whereas the Moffat Bible says that is something that high-toned, but let's speak in decent English, and say that it is of good report, it is gracious. But the true meaning of this word really means the things that are fit for God to hear. The things that are fit for God to hear. It's of good report. When I'm finished here, I have to pop down to the hospital here, the Mediclinic. Got a call 2 days ago that one of my earlier sons, being so faithful when I was pastoring at a certain church, and he lost his way, and the years have separated him from family. His children actually did not want to see him. And 2 days ago, I got a message that he's got a serious heart attack and is in intensive care here in Somerset West. So one of the things that I want to do is break away from what I am to do after this and go there and just see him. But when I go there to see him, I want to see him as that young man, brilliant young man, that meant so much to the kingdom and to Mary and I when we were pastoring at a certain church. And I don't want to see him as the prodigal son. That father that saw his son running back, the prodigal son, didn't see one that's eating with the swine. He just saw my son. I see my son. I'm running to my son. Not running to somebody that's in the gutters. I'm running to my son. And when I go there, I want to go love him. I want to go and embrace him if I can. I hope he can speak. And just trust that the Lord will even use the setback for him to get back to Jesus. But it's so important that seeing him there, that I will be able to bring a good report and not see him as somebody that now is so far away from God. Paul says, there are things that are of good report. I will bring back to him those days. I wish I had the photos of how he served God, how he led the team, the discipleship team that we had, won many people to Christ. I will share with him about the good report. I will not share on him about his backsliding and what he has done. What it really means is the things that are fit for God to hear. And I want the Lord to hear those things as I bless and love him when I go there, and not rebuke and reject him. Paul continues and he says, if there be any virtue, other commentators use the word excellence instead of virtue. The Greek word is arete. The closest meaning seems to be, think of your past life at its very highest best. Think of your past life at its very highest and best. Think of things that are excellent. You know, in all of our lives, before we came to know Jesus, not all that you have done was bad. You've done some wonderful things even before you met Jesus as Savior. There were some beautiful things that you did, that you said before you were a Christian. Some of the things you would repented from, but there were some lovely ones. Some people feel that if I come to Jesus, I got to reject everything of my past. Don't throw it all away. There were some real good ones there. And those, that's what you bring with you into your kingdom life. So that where you are now, you are able to also use that attribute that you had, that good thing that you did, now you do it unto God and unto the kingdom, he says, of good report. It's a thing for God to hear, and then you think of your past life at its very highest, at its best, arete. If there be any virtue, if there be any excellence, think of the excellent things in your life. Think of the good things. Think of the gifts that God has given you. Think of that beautiful things that you've done, both in your old life without Christ and now. Think of those things. Fill your mind with it and continue to build on that. Now, I came to the Lord very young. Maybe there weren't many good things, but I suppose there were a few. And when I read this, I tried to think, and I searched very hard to see whether there were any, because I didn't remember any. Then I found one or two, and I started thinking of that, and I said, well, you know, you were not such a good guy, but you, on the other hand, you were not such a bad guy. There were some good things that you've done. So, when you think, fill your head with the excellence that's in your life, the excellence that God calls forth in your life. My brother was saying he wished that I wasn't preaching this morning. He didn't mean anything funny. He just said, I wish you would just tell stories. I said, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not telling stories this morning. I'm going to share. Why? Because I've shared so many stories during the training sessions. And then I enjoy it more than they enjoy it. Because, you know why? Because I'm not going to tell them all of the ugly things. That's not excellent. You know, that they're going to find out once the scorpions or so come along and pick me up. They'll find it in the paper. But what I bring out and share with them are those precious moments that I have so enjoyed on this journey with the Lord. And I told them that my autobiography will be released in November when I'm getting to a certain age. And I'm hoping also to release it in Cape Town, and he can read some stories there. But we should think sometimes of the stories. Don't worry, I'm getting you home in time within the next 5 minutes. But you know, my wife now is sort of homebound, sometimes wheelchair-bound, some days bed-bound. She doesn't travel with me anymore. I miss her on the journeys. But there are times that she sits on and watches the television and she says, now is that not where we sail down there or walk down there? And a face lights up. And I said, yes, remember, that's where we did that. You know, we spent our life making memories. And now that she can't make it anymore, she can reminisce and turn back the clock, rewind the DVD in her mind, and think of those times that we spent wherever it was. And I see her climbing at great pace the steps of Waterloo in Europe, and now she can't take one step. But she lives on those memories. There are some excellent things in your life. Call it back when there are ugly moments, so that you can be encouraged by how God brought you through that. I've said to many pastors, I said, I don't know why God doesn't make it easier for me. I live by faith. I travel the world and I teach and I train. And every month I'm praying, God, another month, take me through this month. And every month He just takes me through another month. It's the easiest thing for Him to make a just open door for me that I don't have to worry. He can do it. He doesn't. And then I thought to myself, can God trust me enough to trust Him when it's all easy? And I don't have to pray for the end of the month. Can I? I'm not sure. But now I got to be close to Him. I got to trust Him. And I call back the previous month. How He supernaturally, wonderfully, just came in there. And every month, I live month by month since my days of pastoring. Just being there for God, being there for God's people, and trusting God. And I love it. Because I can roll back the clock of last month, the month before, the year before. That He's there. That's why I say God is everything that He says He is. I have said that I am closing. So my second closing is in conclusion. And then I come to finally. But for now, let me say, if there's anything of virtue, of excellence, roll it back. Think on these things. It gives you strength and courage for tomorrow. To end this list, Paul says, if there be any praise, think on it. It is true in a sense that Christians never think much of the praise of men. But in another sense, it is true that every good man or woman is moved and uplifted by the praise of another, whose praise is a thing to be desired. If there is any thinking in this area, think of it. Share and praise, whether it be your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your friend, your colleague, your brother, your sister. Seek the good and praise it. Seek the good and praise it. You may seek through the other areas to get to the good, but look past it and find the good and praise the good. Our human nature says to us, no. I got to look at what's up front here that haunts me, that pushes me away. This passage really says to us in plain English, seek the good and praise it. And if we seek that of one another and in one another and praise the good, more and more we will realize that whatever else there is other than the good will disappear in the mist. It's true. Every man, every woman does have a desire to be praised. And Paul says, do it. And then finally, he says in his conclusion, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. It must be a bold statement to be able to say to somebody, what you have heard of me, what you have seen of me, what you've seen me do or heard me say, do that and God will bless you. It takes a lot to say that. But if we pursue and adapt our mind so that we may think along those things that He recommends to us, that thinking brings into us the action, the speaking, so that others will see that in us, so that we may be able to see, like Paul says, do what I've done. May God give us the grace that we gain that courage, that confidence, that we are able to say to our children, to our partner, to our friends, that which you've seen me do, that which you heard me speak. Oh, it's awesome. It's something that we've got to strive towards. Paul says, do that. And if you do that, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. May God help us that which we do, that which we say, that which we act, that all that will bring about the peace of God upon somebody's life. I pray that my simple sharing of Paul's heart and Paul's desire will also be a blessing to you as you go forward. And may I just say to you tonight that just as Paul has felt about the Philippians in sharing this to them, it's the feeling that God has given me this morning. I love you. I appreciate you. I appreciate your love and concern for my ministry that God has given to Mary and I. Pray for us that God would guide us where we are involved. Next week I'm off to Europe. 2 weeks at home, then off to Brazil. We'll be busy preparing the church for the World Cup coming there. I'll be there for the Confederations Cup. And the church has put 100,000 workers into the World Cup. And we're busy training and preparing them. Then we're off to Russia, preparing Russia for the next World Cup. And they're already there preparing. and tens of thousands are being prepared in different things to be involved. Pray that God would carry us. Pray for my wife. Pray that God would give us many more years to strengthen the church as best we can and to love them the way that He has learned us to love. God bless you.